All right, if you have your Bibles, why don't you turn to Psalm 11, Psalm 11. Father, in the name of Jesus, we come today and how grateful we are to stand here in freedom, politically, socially, but more importantly, we stand here free spiritually, God, that no matter what happens in our country around us, Lord, we are free by the blood of Jesus Christ, that our sins are forgiven, we've been washed, we've been made new by your grace. And so in the name of Jesus, as we give thanks unto you during this weekend holiday, we ask, O God, that you would turn your face towards us. And now as we get into your word, we ask that you would open up our understanding and help us comprehend and apply what your word is saying to us. And may you be glorified above all else. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Everyone says, amen. Psalm 11, there's only seven verses, so I'm going to read the entire psalm. In the Lord put I my trust. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For lo, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privily shoot at the upright in heart. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loves violence his soul hates. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and a horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. For the righteous Lord loves righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright. This morning I want to share a message that I've just entitled, What Can We Do? As we've been talking about and obviously celebrating this weekend, how many of you went and saw fireworks? How many of you set off fireworks? How many of you had fireworks setting off at 1 o'clock in the morning? God bless America, but go to bed, right? But as we think about and realize what a blessing it is, you know, to live in the nation that we live in, I pray that during this weekend that we are reminded that we need to thank God for his help, and then not only thank God for his help, but at the same time recognize that we are in need of even more help than we've ever needed before. There's so much going on around us, and so it's hard not to wonder what really can be done when we look at the state of affairs that not just are happening in the United States, but what are happening in the world around us. And so it's not hard for us to ask this question, what can we do? Now, how many of you have ever been in a situation where you find yourself or you wondered, what are we going to do now? You ever been in a situation like that? What are we going to do now? You ever been lost? You're like, well, I don't know what to do now. Just sit here and stare. It's a feeling of hopelessness, isn't it? It's a feeling of powerlessness when you don't know what to do. And it's even worse when it's someone that you love. You know, we were at the 4th of July cookout the other day with Amy's side of the family, and Avery had one of those little push popsicles, you know, and he decided he wanted, I mean, he had like that much left of it. He pushed it out to eat it, and it just popped out the end, you know, and fell on the ground, this little pop. So he just looks at me, and I'm like, what do you want me to do, son? I can't. You done ruined it. He got another one. I don't want anybody to think that we cut him off. You know, that's what you get. That's just a little thing, right? But there are times in our lives where we have, you know, like we have people in our lives, especially people that we love, that you know that they're going through something, they're facing something, that and you don't always know what to say or what to do, and that's really a feeling of hopelessness, almost despair, really. You want to help them. You want to ease the pain. You want to ride in and save the day, right? So I rode in with another popsicle. There you go, son. Right? But instead, what you end up doing is you just kind of sit around standing, wondering what you're going to do next. And typically, when we're unable to do anything, or at least feel like it, it leads to worry. It leads to anxiety, and it breeds fear in our hearts, because not being able to do anything, when we no longer are able to do anything, that means that we no longer have control. If we find ourselves in a place where I'm like, what can I do? What am I going to do now? We have now lost control, haven't we? We're not able to put our hands on it. We're not able to fix it, because some of you guys in here are fixers. Right? You can't let it go. It's got to be fixed. I got to put it back together. If your shoe's untied, I've got to tie it. Y'all know anybody like that? This is always a stressful place to be. And it'll lead to despondency. It'll lead to discouragement. And it causes a lot of people to give up. It causes us to lose our focus. And it keeps us from working to make things better. It keeps us from moving forward. Because when we hit that wall of, I don't know what to do now, it's easy for us to just throw our hands up and say, I quit. I give up. I'm not going to go any farther. But the feeling of not knowing what to do, or at least feeling like we don't have anything to say or do, doesn't mean that we're supposed to stop or give up. Sometimes, now listen to this phrase, sometimes when we don't know what to do, all we can do is do what we know to do. Some of y'all are like, that makes no sense whatsoever. When I don't know what to do, sometimes the only thing I can do is to do what I know to do. In other words, we don't give up. We don't quit. Sometimes we just have to change directions. Maybe we need to change the way we think. Maybe we have to wait a little longer, but we keep doing what we know to do. When we get ourselves in a place, whether it's spiritually or financially or socially or relationally, we understand that there are still things that we can do. We do what we know. And what do we know? We know that God is good. We know that God is omnipotent and omniscient and abundant in mercy. We know that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. We know that God loves us and is for us. We know that we can trust Him. So when you don't know what to do, start here. Start right there with what you know about God, what you know about the goodness of God and the grace of God, what you know about God's mercy, what you know about His healing power, what you know about His delivering power. Because let's be honest, folks, we are living in very chaotic times. Am I right? The political divide in our country is honestly becoming almost insurmountable. And it seems that the extremes on both sides are the ones with the loudest voices. Have you ever noticed that? It used to be that moderates had a voice, that people in the middle could actually have conversations and it made sense, but that's not what's happening anymore. You have the far right and the far left, and we're all screaming at each other, and the ones in the middle are just taking a nap. And it seems like we can't even have common debate any longer without being labeled. I can't disagree with you unless I am something, right? I'm being called something, or I'm labeled something, or I'm just narrow-minded, or I'm a bigot, or I can't see past my own biases. And it's an election year, which only just ramps up the energy, doesn't it? It just ramps up the energy. Anytime an election year comes around, that people just come out of the woodwork, right? And now we're all discussing how you're going to fix America. God bless you. But we're in really chaotic times right now, and I understand that it can be even somewhat scary, anxious, stressful. You know, racism and injustice has been brought to the forefront of our eyes in recent months. And as a country, we've had to take a hard look at our past and how it has affected persons of color. And maybe some of us have even had to see some of our own hidden sins brought to the surface that we need to deal with. There's been a lot of talk of oppression and abuse and systemic injustices. Just to let everybody know, there is a difference between systemic and systematic. Just thought I'd let you know. They're two different words. Police brutality has become a serious topic that's being addressed, while at the same time, officers of the highest integrity are being dragged through the same mud as those who have done the profession dishonorably, and obviously this is not what should be happening. Even though, I do believe as the people of God, we should always be those who understand the angst, the pain of those who have been oppressed, those who have been through the most, those who have faced the greatest heartache. But we also, at the same time, have to expect some level of civility. Anarchy and destruction of property is not, in my opinion, the way to stand for justice. How can I love my neighbor while I burn his house down? It's kind of hard to do that. What we are seeing is that no matter how intelligent or civilized or philosophically trained we are, humanity is a mess. That's what we're seeing right now. What we are seeing right now is what the gospel has told us from the very beginning. The United States of America was founded on the idea that all men are created equal, that there are certain inalienable rights that we all have that were granted to us by our Creator that has nothing to do with any type of outside source, that we are all humans and intrinsically valuable simply because we were created by the God of the universe. But because we're human, we've not lived up to our own personal beliefs. Even the founders of our country did not live up to their own philosophical ideals. And I don't believe that this means that the whole system needs to come down, or that some type of radical revolution of the American ideal should take place. I just need to announce to everyone that there is no utopian idea that's going to come to pass until the King of Kings rules this planet. I don't believe necessarily we need to tear everything down, but we honestly do realize that the system needs fixed. And why does it need fixed? Why does it need fixed? The gospel has already told us. Because we need fixed. Man is depraved, broken, sinful. There is none righteous. No, not one. And this is what we have seen revealed on the news, on our television stations. That our greatest need, that our greatest need in the United States of America is not for government to save us, but for our hearts to be radically changed by our Savior God. For us as the people of God to recognize at some points in our lives, we have been blinded by our own sin. We have been blinded by our own biases. We have been blinded by our own history, by our own ideas of how we see the world. That as the people of God, we should not be afraid of repentance that needs to take place in our lives. How many of you know repentance doesn't stop just when you get saved? That as the people of God and as His light shines in on our heart, as God uncovers dark areas of our lives that maybe we don't want to see, that we've covered up because historically this is how we've seen the world, we still have to recognize that sometimes repentance needs to take place. And for us to do what we can do to make sure that all people within the body of Christ have a seat at the table and a voice in the kingdom. That every single person, no matter where you come from, no matter what your color of skin is, no matter how much money you have, no matter what your background is, that in the blood of Jesus Christ and because of the cross, we all sit at the same table and we all serve the same God. Psalm 11 is a psalm that many believe was written by David during a time which he was under attack by King Saul. A lot of people like to read verse 3 of this psalm and automatically apply it to America. And we all need to understand, folks, that the Bible was not written to America. I know many times that's one of our lenses, isn't it? That's one of our lenses of how we read the Bible. We read the Bible through Western lenses, and then we read the Bible through America lenses, right? We color our Bibles in red, white, and blue so it matches the flag that we're flying behind us, right? We have to realize that, first and foremost, we have to understand what this verse of Scripture was saying to King David. Okay, so King David is on... You realize that before David became king, he served in Saul. He served Saul. He played music for Saul. And we know that eventually Saul, being basically demon-possessed, was looking for a way to try to kill David, threw a spear at him, and so forth and so on. And so some believe that during this period of time, there was a situation there where Saul actually killed like 400 of the priests. And so at this time, the government was falling apart. And so David is under attack by Paul. And what this psalm is implying is that those who were close to him, those who were close to David, were suggesting that he flee from Saul and hide until Saul had a better disposition. David, why don't you? And that's why David says, "How say ye into my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain." In other words, get out of here, David. You need to run. Saul is after you. You're going to die if you don't take off. And this is where this psalm starts. But what does David say? David doesn't start with their advice. David starts with the reality. He says, "If my trust is in God, then why should I flee to the mountains and hide? If I have placed my trust in the God who has my life in His hands, if I have given my heart to the sovereign King of the universe, if I can trust the one who breathed the universe into existence, then why should I run to the mountains and hide from Saul?" How many of you know during chaotic times, sometimes the easy thing to do is simply to run and hide? Let me go run and hide. Let me go take a nap. Wake me up when it's over, right? Wake me up when it's over. Let me take a pill that will put me to sleep. Let me drink a little bit that will calm my nerves. Let me do something to hide. We all find ways to hide. Let me go jump in my car and turn the radio up so loud that I can't even hear myself breathe. I just need to hide. Give me a bubble bath. Calgon, take me away. Right? I just need to get away, and I just need to run and hide. And a lot of times when chaos happens, when situations happen, whether it's in our own spiritual lives or when it's taking place around us on the outside, we want to bury our head in the sand and act like nothing is wrong. But if our trust is in God, if our trust is in God, why should I hide even when my enemies are shooting at me? David said in verse 2, they're pulling the bow back. They're aiming their arrow right at those who walk uprightly, those who are walking righteously. They are aiming their arrows at our heart. And David's saying, why should I hide? If God is my trust, if God is the one that I put my confidence in, why should I hide even when my enemies are shooting at me? Church, now is not the time for the church to cower in fear or to hide away or for us to stick our head into the sand or for us to just fit in with the world and go with the flow and try not to make any or shake up anything. Now is the time for us to stand and be who God has called us to be. Now, I look at verse 3. And verse 3 is the question that I'm asking this morning. What can we do? Now, this again is probably a question that is actually asked out of despondency. These are the people around David. They've already told him, David, Saul is after you. He's trying to kill you. Go hide in the mountains. David said, no, I'm not hiding. God is my confidence. And then they say to him, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? If King Saul has destroyed the foundations of law and order in Israel, what can you do, David? That's what they're saying to him. That's what they're saying to David. They're saying, David, what do you think you're going to do if the king has destroyed everything? If the king has messed up everything, then what are you going to do? How are you going to make a difference? What is your life going to do? Wouldn't it be better if you just went somewhere safe and not make any waves? Don't make any waves, David. But again, David expresses his confidence in God. What does he say here? He says that God is in his holy temple. He said this God whose throne is in the heavens, this God whose eyes see all things, this God who tries our hearts, that sees into the depths of who we are, no matter how we may hide it from others, God sees you. He knows what you did last summer. I don't know where that came from. That was the move. He knows what you did this weekend. He's seen your he has seen your intentions. He has seen your heart. He has seen your hands raised in worship. But he knows the hidden sins of our hearts also. And so this God whose eyes see all things. The Bible says that the wicked will get their just reward. And the righteous will receive his love and his favor. With these truths, David refuses to bury his head in the sand. David refuses to hide. God is my trust. God sits in his holy temple. He sits in the heavens. He knows my heart. He will bring judgment. He will bring justice. The wicked will be judged. And the righteous will receive love and will receive favor. And because of this, David continued to walk confidently. Confidently in the presence of arrows being shot at his heart. And so when chaotic times seem to shake the foundations of our world and the very faith that we stand on, that's what I ask you this morning. What can we do? What can we do in times like these? Because I'll be honest with you, sometimes when I watch the news, I'm like, what's little old me going to be able to do? What can we do when the foundations of our faith are even being shaken? What can we do when we're being pulled by the chaos of the world? There's just four things I want to share with you really quickly that I believe that as the people of God, as the righteous, this is what we can do in the chaotic times that we live in. And number one is a great revelation. Pray. We're going to pray. 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, the Bible says, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. You know, one of the things that I see that happens among us lots of times is we start getting frustrated when people don't act the way we want them to act. Am I right, Caleb? You've been frustrated at somebody because they ain't acting like they're supposed to act? Or at least the way you think they should act. We get frustrated when people don't see things the way that we see things. And so many times, instead of engaging them or caring for them or loving them, we change the channel. We move on, right? But what we can do, for those, and the Bible specifically points out that we're supposed to pray for all men, but it specifically points out that we're supposed to pray for kings and those who are in authority. It doesn't say there, Timothy, Paul didn't say, now Timothy, you pray hard for those Republicans, but you call down the wrath of God on them Democrats. Timothy, now, you only show grace to them Democrats. But man, them Republicans, they stand against God. He doesn't say that. He says, pray for the kings and those who are in authority. Church, when we don't know what to do, you know what to do. Pray. The Bible says it is the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man. Not the effectual, fervent prayer of a group of righteous people. Not the effectual, fervent prayer of a certain denomination or an entire nation. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. It availeth much. Some of you have no idea what mess you would be in if it wasn't for somebody praying for you. Some of us have no idea how we would have missed out on the blessings and the grace of God in our lives if somebody had not been praying for us. We have taken for granted the power of prayer. And I don't care how much people mock prayer. Oh, keep your thoughts and prayers to yourself. I don't care how much people mock prayer. There is no more powerful force on planet Earth than faith-filled prayer. That literally can change the course of a nation. What are we going to do? What are we going to do when we find ourselves in the chaos that we find ourselves in our nation right now? We're going to pray. We're going to spend time in prayer. If you're not praying, then you need to pray. Listen, I think it was E.M. Bounds that said, sinning men don't pray, and praying men don't sin. And so when you get that type of fervency in our hearts, when you become a person of prayer, then the pull of the world and the pull of sin no longer has the same effect on our lives. Number two, what are we going to do? We're going to shine. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, most of you know this passage of Scripture. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. This is not the time for the church to turn the lights off. Some of us have turned the lights off. We've stopped shining. Quarantine has caused us to lock ourselves away and cover up. Our shine has disappeared. Our own frustration of being quarantined has caused us to stop shining. We are messengers sent with the curative message of what ails the entire world. What heals the heart? What binds the wounds? What brings us to our loving God? It is the gospel. The answer is always the gospel. The answer to all brokenness, to all sin, to all hurt is the gospel of Jesus Christ, that Christ died on the cross for our sins and rose again 3 days later, that we might be born again as brand new people washed by the blood of Jesus Christ and walking in His grace and mercy. And so our message and our actions should shine forth the beauty of Jesus and everything that we say and do. Jesus told the disciples to go, and He never stopped saying go. He's still saying go. He still wants us to be people who lets the light shine of the gospel of Jesus Christ that changes people's lives. What are they supposed to see? They're supposed to not just hear, but see good works. They're actually supposed to see that there's something about this Jesus thing. That there's something about this faith thing. That there's something about this grace thing. And as we live it out, we shine. And when we shine, people see the light of the world. People see the light of the gospel. And when people see the light of the gospel, they come out of darkness. Darkness no longer rules their heart, no longer rules their mind, no longer rules their home. Once they see light, light exposes who they are. We are to shine with the grace and the goodness of God. Our world, we know, is falling deeper and deeper into darkness. Jesus himself even said that the time is going to wax worse and worse. We want to look around us and act like that things can just get better, but we understand that as long as sin reigns, that hearts will be darkened. The only thing that can bring hope is God's light. Jesus said he was the light of the world, but then he transferred that calling to us and said, you are the light of the world. You are a city set upon a hill. You are supposed to shine as lights in the world, Paul said. You are supposed to hold forth the word of life so that people might see that you are an ambassador for Christ, a messenger of his gospel. So what are we going to do? We're going to pray. Number two, we're going to shine. And number three, what are righteous people going to do? They're going to live righteously. Seems like kind of a normal thing to do, wouldn't it be? We're going to live righteously. Our world needs to see a church that is holy, that is different, that lives out of character and integrity. Our shine loses its luster when we're living double lives, when we're hypocritical in our walk, when we take lightly the damaging effects of sin. Because that's really what we end up doing. When we find ourselves falling lockstep into the way the world thinks and sees things, because folks, the Bible, Jesus even says that if the days weren't shortened, that even the elect would be deceived. That in the last days, there is a strong delusion, the Bible says, that they might believe a lie. And so what the world does is it paints a better picture, that this is where you find happiness, that this is where you find joy, that this is where you find fulfillment. Just one more relationship, just one more sexual encounter, just one more alcoholic beverage, just one more party, just one more drug, just one more dollar to make. And this will make you happy, and this will make you joyful. And don't get me wrong, I do believe that God wants us to enjoy the world. I believe that God wants us to enjoy his earth. That joy is rooted in him and enjoying the blessings that he's given to our lives. But what the world tells us is that we find our joy separate from living holy, righteous, pure lives in a world of darkness. And this is the lie of the enemy. Now, some of you say, well, Mark, I've tried to live holy. I've tried to live righteously, and I got tired of it. It wore me out. And that's because many times you're trying to live a life that you are not, in which you have not been created to live. In other words, I've said this many times before, it must be the most miserable thing in the world to try to live as a Christian when you're not one. To try to live by good deeds and law, and let me get all my ducks in a row, and let me do all the things the Bible commands me to do when your heart hasn't been changed. How do righteous people live? They live righteously. Isn't there a point in time that we have to come to our lives? None of us are perfect. I understand that. None of us are perfect. Dear God, I know the sins that God deals with in my heart. I know what I have to fight. I know the temptations. I know the pull and how the enemy uses people, things, situations to try to bring your flesh to the surface, right? To try to get you to respond. None of us are perfect. We all understand that. But isn't there a time in our lives where we finally have to ask ourselves, if I'm not living righteously, am I righteous? If I'm not living holy, has my heart really been captured by Jesus? If my desire is not to please the one who has enlisted me, have I really experienced his grace? Are you sure you're saved? Are you sure you're right with God? The righteous stand for what is right just because it's right. Doesn't that make sense? The righteous stand for what's right just because it's right, not because it's popular, not because it's convenient, not because it's how everyone else sees it. The righteous stand for what is right just because it's right. We stand for the broken. We stand for the left out. We stand for the oppressed. We stand for justice. Why? because righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. So what are we going to do? We're going to live righteously in a world of darkness. We're going to live righteously and stand for those who are left out and broken and hurting. We're going to stand for the oppressed. We're going to stand for those whose voices have not been heard. We're going to seek justice, and we're going to love people in God's grace and in God's mercy. We're going to walk in the love of God because that's what He's called us to do. What are we going to do? And finally, this number four, this kind of wraps it all up. We're going to live as kingdom people. We've been talking about this periodically throughout this year, of what it means to live as kingdom people. We must always remember that it's okay to love our country, but we are Christians first. It's okay to thank God for the fact that, you know, I believe that the founders of this country put together the best system of government that humanity can possibly put together. That a democracy in a republic gives people the strongest voices and the most freedom. Does that mean we've lived up to it? Does that mean that we're perfect? No, that's the whole reason. It's the best government that can be created by human beings. I'm grateful that we have the freedom that we have, that we are able to gather here today and talk about Jesus, listen to this message, and not live in fear of what might happen to us. Arrows are not really being shot at us right now. But at the end of the day, I am a citizen of a different place. I am a citizen of a different kingdom. That I am still a child of God, whether I live in the United States of America or where I live in a country in Asia or Europe or Africa, no matter where I find myself. David said here in Psalm 11 that the Lord's throne is in heaven. I don't know if you know this, but heaven is not just over the United States. Heaven covers the entire world. Right? So His throne is over the heavens, that He is the King of the nations. He is the God of the whole earth. That one of these days we will stand in heaven and every tribe and every tongue and every nation will bow before the King of Kings and say, "Worthy is the Lamb to be slain." Our heart should be for His kingdom come and His will be done, not our favorite political, social, or spiritual ideology. When we point people to kingdom priorities, then the walls fall and hearts can be healed. If our priority is always our political platform, if our priority is always our denominational bias, if our priorities are always based upon our own economical ideas of how the world should be run, then there's always going to be division. The last time I looked, we were called the United States of America. Anytime there's division, you can almost find its root in hell. Because what God wants us to do is to see, first of all, what the world needs to see is unity within the body of Jesus Christ. Unity that revolves around the fact that we are kingdom people serving the same King, heading in the same direction, loving people the way God has called us to love, serving people the way God has called us to serve, doing what God has called us to do, not burying our head in the sand, but letting our light shine in a world that desperately needs Jesus. We can always do something. God is our confidence. And when our trust is in Him, the chaos of the world does not shake us to the core of who we are. What do we do as the people of God? What do we do as righteous people? We listen. There's too much yelling going on. You ever notice that? Everybody's yelling at each other. Even when you watch news shows where they're like interviewing somebody, all they do is just talk over each other, you know, and nobody hears it. Nobody hears anything. This one's yelling this one's yelling that, and nobody's even paying attention. I'm going to be honest with you. The Thomas family, I don't know how they used to have conversations that way all the time. The whole family, they all talked at the same time. I would just stand in the room and be scared. I didn't know what to do. I remember I came into Mom and Dad's house one day, and Poodle, Dad's brother Eugene, was over here. They were sitting in the kitchen talking. Dad was facing one way, Poodle was facing the other, and they were both just, I just stood there for a few minutes and was like, "All right, guys, I'm leaving." But that's what I see lots of times. Our political discourse is just one person yelling at another, and we're talking past each other. We don't hear. We're not listening. You know, I said Wednesday night, myself as a Christian, as a white Christian, should be able to have enough love and grace to listen to my brothers and sisters of color instead of me trying to get my point across or me trying to make sure they know what I think. Maybe we should listen. Maybe we should hear. Be slow to speak, the Bible says, and swift to hear and slow to wrath. What can we do? We love people. We love people. And we live out what we say we believe. Church, it's not time for us to backslide. It's not time for us to step towards the world. It's not time for us to fake it. We got to get in. We've got to get in. This world is falling apart, and it needs a Jesus who heals them. And so there has to be a time that we listen, and then there has to be a time that we speak up. We can't stay silent in the face of brokenness. We can't stay silent in the face of sin. We can't stay silent as we watch our brothers and sisters in Christ be hurt. We can't sit in silence as we see brothers and sisters backslide and walk away from God. Somebody say something. Let truth be our God and then our God. And then let us pray that God continue to bless America. That God continue to bring us hope. That God continue to bring us strength, because we desperately need His grace, in Jesus' name. Bow your heads with me. Father, how grateful we are for the blessing of living in the country that we live in. Thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness to us. We believe, O God, that you have used the United States in wonderful ways to spread your gospel. But we are not blinded to a history full of darkness, a history full of sin and brokenness. This is why we need you, Jesus. This is why we need you. That no matter how civilized we think we are, that no matter how intelligent we are, that no matter how much philosophy we have, we are depraved humans in need of a Savior. So God, as we thank God for this country and ask for your blessings, we also ask, God, that you would open our eyes, that you would heal our wounds, that you would unite the body of Christ as one in your grace and in your mercy, that you would bring us to a place, God, we will be people of prayer, people who shine, who are not afraid to shine, who are not afraid to let the light flow out of their lives. And Lord, help us live righteously as kingdom people in the world that we live in. Help us live holy, pure, sanctified lives for your kingdom. In the name of Jesus, we pray.